Is your Bible ready? Let's start in the beginning. Genesis chapter 7. I'll read a little bit before I tell you where we're going tonight. All the verses are in order, so we'll stay right in the order of the books tonight. Make it easy for you. Genesis 7. We'll read the first four verses, and then we'll skip down. Genesis 7, verse 1. Everybody there? Genesis 7, 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. Now, numbers. I want you to get thinking about numbers here tonight. And what number do you see in verse 2? A couple times. Actually, in verse 2 once, and then you see it again in verse 3. Sevens. I mentioned last week there's some numbers that you can really nail down as to what they mean in the Bible. One of those numbers is seven. And just by way of introduction and get you thinking about numbers, what does number 7 represent in your Bible?
Completion.
Yes, completion. A lot of people say perfection, I understand that, but when God gets to number 7, he's finished, and then if he starts over, that's where the number 8 comes in. Now, we're not talking about 7 tonight, but I thought I would point that out there. You'll see 7 show up a little later on if we have time, one of the verses we'll look at. I want you to take a look at verse 4, for yet 7 days, there it is again, but watch another number. 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth for how many days and nights? 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. If the Lord said it would rain for 40 days and 40 nights, how long do you think it rained in Noah's day? This is the first time that precipitation ever fell from the sky like it did. So this was something new. But if you go on to verse 12, let's take a look at what happened. Verse 12, and the rain was upon the earth, how long? 40 days and 40 nights. The previous verse is where the windows of heaven open. And then if you go on here, it says, in the same day, entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. Tells you all the animals that went in there with them. And then if you go down to verse 17, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth. And the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. So a number of verses to look at tonight that have the number 40. Now, the first time something shows up, it tells you a lot about what God does with it the rest of the way through. So 40 in this case here with the 40 days and the 40 nights showing up repeatedly, you might think 40 has something to do with judgment. Because this was a judgment, right? But that doesn't really match all the other occurrences of 40. So I'll give this to you, and then I'll prove it to you. Do my best to prove it to you with the Bible. When you see the number 40, rather than think of God's judgment, instead it is a period of trial or tribulation or testing. 40, number of trial, testing. Here's something unique about the number 40. And I hadn't really thought about this until this time around studying this number. When 40 is all said and done, things seem to be different in a transformative sense. In this case, the earth was much different after the flood than before the flood, right? There was something completely different about the conditions of earth. And you know this, the really neat thing to study about this, you know this because in Genesis 5, you have men regularly living to be 700, 800, 900 years old. And then after the flood, it goes down to, 150, 120. And then the guys and ladies are living to be, like we are today, 80, 70. So anyway, I show you 40 to start off here, show you that it's a number of trial or testing. And let me just build on that. Go to chapter 8, verse 6, just to show you what happened here. 8, 6. And it came to pass at the end of how many days? 40 days, that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. So even after that 40 days, after the rain stopped, it was not suitable for Noah and his family to leave the ark. And you can read about the rest of that. But I'm telling you that there's something completely different about the earth after the 40 days. That 40-day period made a huge difference in how things were moving forward. And I think you'll see a common thread with many of these passages. It's a number that indicates a trial or a test, but then after the 40 is done with, things seem to be a different, maybe for an individual, maybe for a nation. So let's look for that as we go. Go to Genesis chapter 25. Oh, here's a fun one. Here's a couple of fun ones to start off with. Genesis 25. You'll get a little bit of a laugh out of these. Number 40. Genesis 25. Go down to verse 20. And I am only hitting the surface of the number 40. There's a whole lot of these we won't have time to cover. In fact, I only have a couple in the New Testament, and there's others that we could have covered, but I'll hit a couple. So let's go to Genesis 25, verse 20. And Isaac was how old when he took Rebekah to wife? So you know that before that, he wasn't married. He's 40 years old when he gets married. Anybody in here 40 or older when they got married? Okay, I was 33 when I got married. That's the age of Jesus Christ when he was crucified and then buried and rose again. Nothing to that anyway, as far as me goes. As far as me, just kind of interesting. Just happened to be like that. But number 40, isn't that interesting that Isaac is 40 when he finally gets married? As if that 40 years prior to getting a bride was a time of testing. And I know that for me, and maybe for the men here in the room, different, but for me, I started really looking for a wife around 24, 25. So then I didn't have a 40-year testing before I got a wife. Thank the Lord for that, or else I wouldn't have one yet, right? I had to wait about 8 years before I got married. But for Isaac, he's 40 when he gets married. I think that purposely the Lord allowed that 40 years to pass. It was a time of testing for him to see, after 40 years, whether he would marry the woman that the Lord had for him or not. Do you think it was worth it for Isaac to wait 40 years? Yeah. What do you think? That was a good marriage, wasn't it? Isaac and Rebekah? Sure was. Contrast. Watch this one. Go to Genesis 26 and find verse 34. It's just like the Lord to put these in consecutive chapters and show us a contrast with the number 40. 26:34. Look who shows up in this passage. And Esau, how old was he when he took to wife Judith? 40. He's 40. Was this a good decision on his part? Let's find out. Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, what is she? She's a Hittite. And Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. Okay, this is a Gentile woman. We could say that. She's not from the line of Abraham and Isaac. And, you know, Esau is the son of Isaac and Rebekah, Esau and Jacob. Look at the next verse. You get even more insight into this marriage. Verse 35. Which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. I think that's really interesting. When you start to look at this number 40, now number 40 in your life and mine, there may not be any significance to it as far as 40 days or 40 years or however you want to count it. But I believe the Lord puts this number 40 so many times in the Bible to show us a time of testing. And then when the time of testing is over, something happens, sometimes transformative in a good way and other times not so great. So with Isaac and Rebekah, hey, after 40 years, Isaac, he made a good decision, wouldn't you say? But for old Esau, after 40 years, how did he do? Not so good. And you can go on there and read about Esau and his line. It doesn't turn out really good at all. So testing, after that time is up, the Lord kind of says, all right, how did you fare on the test? And it's interesting how we see Isaac actually fared pretty well. And then Esau, next chapter, not so great. Not good at all. So that's interesting with the number 40. Go to Exodus 24. Here's one you're probably familiar with. A lot of these you'll probably be familiar with, and there might be a couple that you maybe hadn't noticed before. Exodus 24. Read a few verses here. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. Here we go. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount for how long?
40 days
and 40 nights. Now, when Moses comes down, what do you all remember about Moses whenever he came down after that 40 days and 40 nights? Anybody remember? His face was shining. And the Israelites weren't sure what to think of that. But what had he been doing for 40 days and 40 nights? Meeting with the Lord God Almighty. So there he sees the glory of the Lord right before him for 40 days and 40 nights. And Moses is not the same after. So there's a transformative case of the number 40 with Moses up in the mount. And I show you these numbers because you see that God does not randomly choose. He chooses purposely when he uses numbers. And those numbers have some kind of significance. And when you study the whole of the number 40 throughout the Bible, you see that God used that number on purpose, and it shows you that there's a unity all through the Bible with that number. We've seen it in Genesis, Exodus. We've seen a whole bunch of other books in the Old Testament and a couple in the New here as well. So go to Numbers chapter 13. Number of trials and testing. If nothing else, this should show you that the Bible is one complete book. God uses the same number repeatedly in different books of the Bible for the same reason. Shows you that the Bible exists as one complete unit. Yeah, 66 books, but all together as one book. So Numbers 13, this will probably ring a bell with you when we start reading. By the way, number 13 is not a good number in your Bible, is it? It's the number of rebellion. And look what happens in this chapter. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send now men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I gave unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Then he gives you the list of names there. Go down to verse 17. Now these are one man from each tribe, chosen to search out the land that they would be entering into eventually. Look at verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. So they're going to do a little recon mission. They're going to go search things out in the land, and look how long they search the land. Look down there at verse 25. And they return from searching of the land how long? Okay, so you know what happened. Let's put two numbers together. Let's think a little bit on this. Let's put the number 40 and then the number 13 because we just happen to be in chapter 13. After those 40 days, 12 men look at the same thing, right? But not all 12 men have confidence that they can go into the promised land and conquer it. How many came back and said, let's go, the Lord will deliver that land into our hands? How many? 2 out of 12. So you got 10 said, no way. 2 said, hey, we got this. With the Lord's help, we can conquer it. Let's go. So you got 2 versus 10. Did the majority or the minority win out in this one? The 10 actually convinced all the other Israelites that there was no way they'd go in that land. Now, what chapter are you in? 13. Did God want them to go into that land?
Yes.
This was a rebellious act on the part of the 10, and then to convince the rest of the nation that they couldn't go into that land. So you see, that testing, at the end of it, it resulted in not a transformation for the better, but a rebellion. Now look what the Lord did in the next chapter. Go to Numbers 14 with that in mind. Testing, they didn't pass the test. 40 days, they should have said, all of them should have said, let's go. But they didn't pass the test because they chose not to. And look at Numbers 14, go down to verse 33. Numbers 14, go to verse 33. This is the Lord telling the Israelites. This is what's going to happen. Actually, back up to 32. You'll see some harsh words here from the Lord. 14:32. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness. How long?
40 years.
Now, did God randomly choose that number? Oh, no. Let's keep reading. 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. That's some strong language from the Lord there. Look at verse 34. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, how long? Even 40 days. Now watch this little statement here. Each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even not 40 days, but 40 years. And watch what the Lord says here. Ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto this all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. 40 days they search it out. The majority, 10 come back and convince the rest of the nation. So you got the majority saying, we can't go into the promised land. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also. And did you know? Not every time, but I will tell you more times than not, in the Bible, and I've seen this personally, most of the time you reap more than you sow. Have y'all noticed that? Now that can work for the good or it can work for the bad. In this case, it's for the evil. And 40 days turns into 40 years. The Lord did that on purpose to remind them while they're doing that wandering in the wilderness. Yeah, you folks were rebels. Those 40 days, you should have passed the test and you should have gone on. But since you didn't, 40 years, that 40 days turned into 40 years. Wow. The Lord takes it serious when He gives promises and people don't abide by them, right? That's back in the Old Testament. That's in the church age. That's always. The Lord takes His promises that He makes serious. If only we would, amen? We should. Okay, let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, go to chapter 17. You'll know this chapter when I start reading. 1 Samuel 17, 40. Trials and testing. Sometimes at the end of the 40, it's a transformation of an individual or a group of people for the good. And we've already seen sometimes it's not so much a transformation for good. It's actually a turn backwards and things get worse. Are you reminded of school whenever I talk about this? Did you pass every test in school? No, probably not, if you're honest. You probably passed, hopefully you passed more than you failed. But when you passed, you actually, if you studied hard and passed, you actually had great benefit from enduring the study time, the learning time and the study time and then taking the test, right? And it's like a good feeling of accomplishment when you pass a big test. Y'all been there? On the flip side, if you fail the test, and I know more times than not, if I fail the test, it was on me. It wasn't because I didn't study. It wasn't because It wasn't because the teacher tricked me. It was because of me. I didn't prepare right. So when the Lord gives these times of 40 days and 40 years and so on, it's a test, and it should result in progress being made at the end. But we've already seen that's not always the case. So let's see how this chapter turns out. 1 Samuel 17. I'll give you just a little context. Look at verse 3, and we'll skip around this chapter. 1 Samuel 17, 3. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Watch verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines. What's his name? Named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Six. What's the number 6 in your Bible? Man. Number of man. This was a great man from worldly standpoint, wasn't it? Goliath, probably just under 10 feet tall. You get a description of his armor there in the next verse, next couple verses. Skip on down there to verse 16. Let's take a look. And the Philistine, that's talking about Goliath, drew near morning and evening and presented himself for how long?
40 days.
40 days. So this fella, you figure he is going out in front of the Israelites, telling them how great he is. And that goes on for quite some time, 40 days there. And then finally, in the verses before what we read there in verse 16, David shows up. And all the men of Israel are afraid of Goliath. You could say they actually fail the test, huh? Who actually succeeds and defeats Goliath and passes the test? And from this point forward, he's a prominent figure in Israel. Who is it? It's David. So you see that 40, time of testing. These men of Israel, if you look in the verses that follow, look at verse 24. I'll show you this. Verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, that's Goliath, fled from him and were sore afraid. And then you go on there to verse 29. Look at verse 29. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And you keep reading there, and you know this account. David does what all the other men of Israel are afraid to do. Take on this giant. I tell you, I just got to read it for fun because it's such a great verse. Look at verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Amen to that, right? The Lord was with David. And because the Lord was with him, and he acknowledged that the Lord was with him before when he defeated these animals, he defeated the giant. So there's a 40. The nation fails. David passes. Because David passes the test, this is part of his transformation and ascending eventually to the throne as king of Israel. Let's go over to 1 Kings. Some more fun ones here. 1 Kings 2. We got just enough time to cover the remainder, I believe. 1 Kings chapter 2. I know I've said it before, but isn't the Bible fun when you start to put all the pieces together? You see this unity that only the Holy Spirit of God could have given these words that were inspired, preserved for us. Got them right in front of us this evening. Look at 1 Kings 2:11. Back up to verse 10. 1 Kings 2:10. This is actually the end of David's life. It says, so David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. You know from that verse, you don't bury somebody unless they die, right? So when the Bible says that somebody slept, it can, and you got to watch the context, it can refer to their death. You know that this has to do with David dying because in the same verse it says he slept with his fathers, he's buried. Okay, so look at verse 11. This is kind of a neat one. Verse 11, in the days that David reigned over Israel were how long?
40 years.
Now watch this little connection here, the rest of verse 11. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. I find that is a very interesting breakdown of the number 40. Yep. How did the Lord break that down?
Completion and years of Jesus.
Yeah, isn't that neat? Now, you can find a lot of men in your Bible. If you didn't hear Zane, Zane said, he's saying 33. That has to do with Jesus Christ. That's his earthly life, right? Yep. And then we've already said 7 has to do with completion. God finishing something. So put this together. David, what does David have in common with the Lord Jesus Christ? With the 40, 33 and 7, what's he got in common with them? Anybody? Okay, yeah, okay, but I'm saying David as a man, though, how does he line up at all with Jesus Christ?
He's going to rule in the kingdom.
David was the first true king of Israel, right? You know a little bit about Bible prophecy. David is going to have a big, prominent role in the millennial kingdom as a king, reigning. Now, obviously, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, but David has a role. You read in over in Ezekiel, you find out some neat things about that. So, also, David was a shepherd to start off with, right? Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. David is a type of Christ. Now, he's obviously not perfect. He's got all major issues. Just like a lot of men in your Bible, they're types of Christ, even though they have their flaws. So David is a type of Christ. And then that number 7, it sure does seem that that 7, obviously we said completion, with David, that was the time that God had him reign over Israel. It ended at 40. Now, what's interesting, guess who else had 40-year reign over Israel? King Saul. And the Lord was certainly done with him at a certain point. All finished with him. And then Solomon also, 40 years. You'll see that here in a second. Something about those 40s occurring 3 times. Saul, David, and Solomon. Take a look at this one. Go over to 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11. I think this is the one about Solomon. 11:41, end of the chapter. Yeah, here it is. First 3 kings of Israel, 3 consecutive reigns of 40 years. And David just happens to be broken down uniquely in 33 and 7. Look at 1 Kings 11:41. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt to the death of Solomon. The rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? I'm sorry, I started in 40 there. My apologies. 42. And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. So Saul, you can take a look at Saul. I didn't have the references here, but Saul, David, Solomon, 40-year reigns. Now let's see, let's grade these guys. How did that go for Saul? How'd that end for Saul, maybe I should ask? And not good. He goes to see the witch towards the end of his life, dies in battle. His sons die in battle. Actually, takes his own life. And then David, how does that end for David? Well, I'd say a whole lot better than Saul, right? Pretty good. I know David had some rough patches there with some rebellion with his sons, but it ended well. And then Solomon, Zane and I were just brought him up the other day. We were talking about Solomon. How did it end for old Solomon? Solomon, you can find some connections with, Zane pointed out just the other day, he has 666. Was it shekels of gold?
Yeah.
And that's on purpose. God said that. 666. How could Solomon, how could the king of Israel have any connection with the Antichrist? He's an interesting study, folks. Solomon lines up a whole lot with the Lord Jesus Christ as a type of Christ, having a peaceful kingdom, being the wisest man in the world. But folks, this ought to be a little warning to us. It doesn't matter where you are spiritually today. You know what you got to do? You got to stay close to the Lord, or what will happen? Your spiritual growth will take you won't grow anymore. You'll go downhill. Won't be any spiritual growth. And with Solomon, he starts, he finds a wife from Egypt. That turns into many wives from other countries. And what did those wives do to Solomon? Turned his heart away from the one true God. So how did Solomon do with the test after 40 years? Man, he did so well up to a point, but he didn't end well. And with the Lord, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. In fact, we all got off to a pretty bad start in our life, didn't we? How are you born into this world? A sinner. So we all ought to exhort one another every day to finish well. Amen?
Amen?
Finish well. I mean, you might be doing okay today, but you don't know how much long you might have a long time. You might not have a long time. Finish well. People tend to remember how you finished a whole lot more than how you started. Seems to be the way people remember things. Let's go to 1 Kings 19. We've got just time here for a few more, I think. 1 Kings 19. Look at this one. This is Elijah. Something about number 40 connected with Elijah. 1 Kings 19:1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Okay, so you find out here, I'll just save some reading here. Elijah, he basically gets out of town, he runs. Go down to verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Watch what happens here. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat. How long? 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. So you know what that means. He went 40 days and 40 nights with no food. He had that meal that lasted him the next 40 days and 40 nights. So could you say that Elijah fasted for 40 days and 40 nights? Who else do you know that fasted for 40 days and 40 nights? We're going to look at it here in a minute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know another one? 40 days and 40 nights with nothing to eat. Anybody? We already talked about him tonight. Moses. When he's up there in the mount, he doesn't eat or drink a thing. You say, how is he? I thought about this before. How is he nourished for 40 days and 40 nights with nothing to eat or drink up there in the mountain? You answer that. He's got the Lord Himself speaking His words. Isn't that enough, Zane?
Yes, sir.
He's got the greatest meal of all time. And I think being in the presence of the Lord, there's probably some kind of spiritual and possibly some physical nourishment, I would say, as a result of that. So, pretty neat. Three guys in your Bible that fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Go over to Jonah. You probably know this one. Jonah, last one in the Old Testament, and then we'll hit a couple in the New. Jonah chapter 3. Again, I am just blown away when I look at the unity with this number 40. Over and over, it's got a similar meaning when you look at what all the context is. Right before Micah, book of Jonah, chapter 3. Jonah 3, look at verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. How long did Jonah say the Lord was given that city? They're given a test. Said, you got 40 days to get right with God. And then at the end of the 40 days, the Lord was going to overthrow the city. But if you look at the next verse, you find out what happened. They passed the test, the people of Nineveh. Look at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Amen to that. They listened to the preacher. They believed God, believed what the preacher said that came from the Lord, and proclaimed a fast. And put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. You find out that that city repents. Now, what did God do? By the way, the folks who don't believe in free will have a real hard time with this one. What did the Lord do when He saw that they repented? The Lord changed His mind. Now, the Lord actually, if you read the book of Nahum, the Lord judged Nineveh. But you know what happened to God's judgment? Because those people repented, you know what the Lord did? He postponed it. Yeah. Because if the Lord says He's going to judge a place, He's going to do it. And in this case, he gives them a break because they repented. So, pretty neat there the way all that works out. Let's go to the New Testament. Go to Luke chapter 4. One in Luke and then one in Acts. This one's one I already mentioned, but let's take a look at it just so you got it written down if you're taking notes here and you can remember where all these 40s occur. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Being 40 days, what happened for 40 days? See, I told you at the beginning, it's the number of trials and testing, or you can say temptation right here. 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. How many days did he eat nothing? 40 days. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Yeah, I would guess he would be hungry after 40 days of no food. So then the devil comes along here and tries to tempt him with food, and the Lord relies on every word of God. Verse 4, really neat in responding to the devil. Okay, let's go over to Acts. How about the last one here? And this will give us a good, Lord willing, this will give us a good personal application before we leave tonight. Acts chapter 1. Now, you know in Acts, the Lord shows up here in the first chapter, but not for long. Acts 1:1. Look what it says in Acts 1:1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Watch verse 3. You'll see our number. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them how long? 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Okay, let's see if we can put this all together here. Jesus rises from the dead. How long is he on the earth before he ascends? You'll see down in verse 9, a cloud receives him out of their sight. How many days between his resurrection and his ascension into heaven to sit down at the right hand of God? 40 days. In those days, what was happening? Well, if you look at verse 3, it's a really neat verse. He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. You think maybe that people were looking to see the nail prints? What do you think? Thomas obviously was, probably others. Is that really Jesus? The proof was in looking at him and seeing the nail prints and the hands and the feet. So notice also, it says, speaking in those 40 days, he was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I often wonder what all that entailed. My guess would be that in those 40 days, he prepared those apostles for when he was no longer there. What do you think? Yeah. I think that because when these apostles, particularly Peter, when he starts in preaching, Peter suddenly is transformed. This guy is making Old Testament, he's taking Old Testament scriptures and connecting them to Jesus Christ. And I would love to have heard the teachings of Jesus in those 40 days. And if, again, based on what we got here and looking at Peter and his transformation and his ability to preach the truth from the Old Testament, preach Jesus from the Old Testament, I wonder if those 40 days were Jesus showing them all these Old Testament scriptures and where, hey, you see that? That was about me. You see that? That was a picture of me. See that manna from heaven? That was a picture of me coming down here to nourish the whole world, coming down here to make it possible for everybody to have spiritual nourishment. And those apostles, when you see them in the book of Acts, they are a whole lot different than before Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. Yeah? They are busy, and they are bold, and they are not scared of anybody. Going this place, going that place, getting run out of town, getting put in prison. So you see that 40 days, a time of testing, and at the end of that 40 days, there's a massive transformation on the part of those apostles. So that's pretty neat. So here's a challenge for you. Ready? They were with Jesus for 40 days, and after those 40 days, they weren't the same. Amen? You spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ this week? What should it result in if we spend time with the Lord? It ought to be transformative. Amen? Every time you spend time with the Lord ought to result in you looking at things the way He does and seeing the world the way the Lord does, and therefore making decisions according to His will, not my will, not our own will. So the challenge here is I don't know if God's going to give you a 40-day test or a 40-hour test or a 40-year test. I don't know that. I do know that God gives you tests. Y'all been through them? Sometimes you can put a number on them. Sometimes you can't. But at the end of any test, the goal ought to be the Lord is able to use that test or that trial and bring you out of that transformed. I'll give you a daily test. You know what a daily test is? Here we go. This is the test we all have every day. Spend time with the Lord and His Word. That's a test some days, isn't it? It's easier some days than others. Some days it's hard to get the time to do that. I'll tell you what's neat about the Word of God. That test always results. If you pass that test every day, God will use what you took in from the Bible. He'll use it in your life. He'll use it to show you things. He'll use it to minister to others as well. And what did those apostles do after those 40 days? They used it for their own selves, for transformation. They didn't keep it to themselves. What did they do?
Sure.
So we got to go tell everybody. It resulted in other people being transformed. So something to leave with all of us on a personal application note. Number 40. There's a whole lot more I didn't have time for. So that's on your own. You can take a look at those. That's fun stuff. Thank you, Lord, for just showing us, once again, wondrous things out of your word. We are just in awe of the unity, the cohesiveness of this book that you preserve for us. There is no way that we could have your words in front of us without your miraculous hand in preserving it for us. I pray that we would go out of here ready to pass the test that you give us, not in our own power, but in yours, and that we would allow you to transform us through the difficulties that we endure. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.